you have a cell phone, you might want to turn it down so it does not distract us. We are in Acts 15. We're in Acts 15. Here's a wonderful map of Paul's first journey. The end of it is in Acts chapter 14, verse 24. They passed through Syria and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the Gentiles. So here they are, right there. Can anybody see any of the words on that map? But you've seen a map like that before, so you probably know where things are. Okay, so chapter 15, which we studied 2 weeks ago, and now we're picking up some of the leftovers. Chapter 15, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look in verse 5. There's a little bit more to this. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Have you ever read about this before, or actually later in the New Testament? These teachers coming along and saying that you had to be circumcised and you have to follow the law of Moses. You read about that where? Give me one book. Give me two books. Galatians, Hebrews, James. James may or may not deal with that. Colossians, Galatians. Did we mention that one already? Romans. Did anybody say Romans? So this is going to be everywhere. Does anybody recognize? There, I've messed up already. This word. Do you recognize that's not in the Bible, actually? That word Judaizing or Judaizing or Judae or Judaizing, depending on where, what part of America you're from, you're going to hear it pronounced different ways. Well, do you know what this is talking about? It's talking about what we're talking about. So next time you're reading your commentary or your reference book or online or somewhere, or somebody gets up from here and says Judaizing, you know exactly what they're talking about. Okay. Some men came down from Judea, began teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had had great dissension and debate with them. A couple words here. Dissension is what the New American Standard reads. To engage in intense and emotional expressions of different opinions, to quarrel, heated quarrel. That's luo and ita. The second word, debate, according to BDAG. First of all, to search for information. The word comes from the word to search. Like somebody, seek and you will find. It's the same root of the word. We have the idea of investigate. When Paul was before Festus, Paul said, I want to go to Rome. And then Herod came, and Festus said to Herod and Bernice, Festus said, they came before me, and what they started talking about, I didn't really have any clue about it, and I had no way to... And this word, my version uses the word investigate, okay? First of all, to search, that's the root. And then a matter for dispute, an engagement in a controversial discussion. The word is search. I find this interesting. The word, which our word, dissension, this first word. They had great, and whatever your first word is. George, what does Anastasia mean? Anyone? Resurrection. It's two words. This is just very interesting. Okay, it's two words put together. If something is in stasis, it's come to a or a standstill. A stand. This is their word for stand. This is the word here. Now, I find it interesting. They passed through Pisidia. They came. They were doing all sorts of good things. And they came down and they were reporting how God had been with them. He had opened the door of faith. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And the next thing you know, what happens? It comes to a standstill. Okay. The question is, why was there dissension and debate in Antioch? Why in Antioch? Gentile church.
You
shut off the heater.
It would be the same if somebody walked in here and told us the same thing.
Right.
Unless you guys are circumcised, keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wait a minute, where'd you get that from?
Right. New stuff.
Yeah. It's the trouble with the idea of continuous revelation.
Yeah. I'm sure you'll talk about that later. Okay. Okay, now. You'll notice that I phrased the question, why did dissension and debate happen in Antioch? And I was not specific. I did not say dissension and debate about Judaizing teaching. I just said, why did dissension and debate happen in Antioch?
There's many people of many different backgrounds coming together and trying to learn the Word of God. Some of them have very strong backgrounds in faith, the Pharisees. And some new, of course, they would have considered enemies.
Right.
They're all coming to me together.
So, Gary kind of hinted at what I'm getting at. I knew you wouldn't get what I'm getting at to begin with, and that's okay. Gary said it could happen where?
Anywhere.
Anywhere. He said here. You're getting what? Why did it happen there? Because it can happen anywhere. Right? That's what, yes, and you're right. The reason why this specific one happened here is because it's a Gentile church. But is Satan only concerned about causing dissension between Jews and Gentiles? Not at all. And he will do his best to make it happen anywhere. He wants every church out there to come to a screeching halt. And so, number one, pray. Pray hard. Because you know he is trying to have that happen wherever you're a member of, whether it's here or somewhere else. And then number two, prepare. And I might suggest that this text that we're about to read is the pattern, it's the manual on how to deal with debate. First, Ethan.
Well, I was just going to say, let's keep watch, because you could use the scripture in 1 Peter, the devil's out there like a roaring lion. He's trying to get us. He's trying to get us, to even through something that may not look very big at the beginning, but it grows into something huge.
And if he can get a half of us with one swipe, good for him, right?
I was going to say, most of us have been around a while and probably seen several churches split, and it takes years for that to be, if the church ever comes back the way, in the strength that it was before, after something like that happened.
He brought it to a standstill. We've seen it, the influence in the community. Sometimes it's gone not only to a standstill, but backwards, right, John?
I think it's even more likely to happen in a place that's growing. And Antioch was growing.
Right. Because there's good things going on there. Is debate always bad? Right. Debate is not always bad. You fill in the blank.
Sharpens iron, so one man sharpens it.
Yeah. Iron sharpens iron, the New American Standard. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other man. To use modern parlance, maybe some of you have heard about competing ideas in the marketplace of ideas, especially in politics. They say, let's have some market, let's put it out there and compete in the market. And that's a good idea. Yeah, that's a capitalism with ideas, right? The same thing with debate. It's not always bad. Some of it can be, okay, what's going on here? You have a thought. Because none of us are infallible.
Or inspired.
Right. They were, which is kind of interesting that they didn't, how their perspective of Paul. Here comes Paul, the inspired apostle, and they're arguing with him. Hopefully they learn.
But how they handled it, that was the key.
The key. Amazing. The approach, the attitude. What was their attitude? And if you brought your questions from last week, the question, and you'll remember, how did the Christians view the apostles' decision? It's not explicit, it's implied.
The Word of God.
The Word, it's Bible. Right. Which is why they said, look, we're trying to figure out what's going on. What does God want? So what do they say? Go to the apostles. Which is why in verse 30 and 31 and 32, when they come back with the information, what do? They rejoice. And if they had the right attitude, it wouldn't matter what the answer was. If the apostles said it, they were going to do it. So their view of the apostles is it's Bible. And their view to resolve doctrinal differences was what? Same answer.
Yeah, what God had revealed to them and done through them.
Right.
What God revealed to them was what His will is.
Right.
And we are to do His will.
Right. And if the apostles said it, that's it. Go. We have a doctrinal issue here. What did the apostles say? Bring that back to us. Whatever they say, we will do it. This chapter, again, I'll state it again. This chapter, I believe, provides a pattern for us when we're having differences. And not only when we're having differences, when we're just trying to discover what God wants. Maybe it's the first time we've ever seen this book. We don't have any difference with somebody else at that point. We're just trying to discover what it is God wants for us. Okay, here's another question for you. Even if there is some bad in debating, this kind of debating, even if there is some bad, is there any good? Because there is some bad. There can be some bad in debating, bringing the church to a standstill. Even if you bring the church to a standstill, can there still be good in it?
Truth is discovered. Okay, here's the bad. Truth brings that out.
Right.
Here's the truth. Go with that.
And there's a passage that says something about, you know, division is bad, but... Nobody? Anyone?
There are factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized.
Right. I'm glad you... No, that's right. So that those who are approved may be recognized, okay? That's going to happen. Those are the people with the bad attitudes, okay? And it reveals, it rises to the top. The filth rises to the top in this case, or you might want to say that the good people rise to the top. Whatever it is, however you're looking at it, when you have these debates and these dissensions, at least... Who is a child of God in sincerity and in truth, that will rise to the top. So, Paul and Barnabas, they get into an intense and emotional expression of different opinions. Sometimes you'll have that. Don't be surprised if someday I'm up here speaking and Gary jumps up and says, "You're wrong." I hope that doesn't happen, but if it does, don't be surprised. Because sometimes we have emotional discussions. Why was this discussion so emotional?
A lot hung on it. I mean, right? A small thing.
Yeah, they were saying, if you don't keep the law of Moses, you will not be saved. So they're putting a lot.
Yeah, this false teaching.
False teaching. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him for another gospel. When there's another... We've said this around our house last few days. Don't allow dumb thoughts to continue if it's got to do, especially with the plan of salvation. Don't allow it to continue. That's what Paul's saying. No, I'm not going to allow that to continue. And they get in this intense, heated discussion. Comments or questions here?
I think the Pharisees were, in a sense, arguing that Jesus came along and he was a good prophet. And he was trying to get the law of Moses back on track.
Right.
That's not what he was doing.
Yeah.
But that had to be settled, and this is how it gets settled.
Right. Right.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is always a point to be careful of our attitude. You know, be careful. You know, even if you get into a a heated discussion. Be careful of your enemy, you know, because God is true.
Right.
You gotta be careful.
I have. I read debates. I read them, but you gotta filter out what the pride, the lack of civility that comes out. So I read the debate and I get, that's an excellent point logically. I'm sorry he made it that way. He didn't have to throw whatever it was he threw at the other person. So you got to filter that out, but at the same time, get the good out of it if there is. George?
Yeah, I did. I get the impression from this that a long time was spent at this. I don't think it's because the apostles had met their match. And the illustration that we can get from that is that the third party that's involved here is really the one that has an opportunity to glean from this whatever is right or wrong. I don't think the apostles were going, man, they got us there, you know, quick, where can we find, you know, but for the sake of the people that were around them, it was important to refute this, and luckily that was their benefit.
Right. Ethan? Okay.
And this may have been a little bit difficult for the apostles, in one sense.
Yeah.
You know, so this whole Gentile thing, you know.
Yeah, what's going on? This is the growth, the bell curve. You know, they're still on the up.
Yeah.
You know, they're
still learning,
trying to figure things out. Right, yes?
The Pharisees appear to be believers, too. So
oh, yeah.
They needed to learn.
Right. They needed to learn the way more accurately. And who's not there? I know I am, right? Okay, so this is going to launch us into a discussion. Question 4, yes.
Oh, I was just before that. I was just going to say, you were right earlier. You said you got to filter out the pride, because it's really easy when you get into these emotional discussions to your adrenaline starts pumping and you start getting louder and louder and start doing silly stuff. And it's not worth it. You just need to drive home the point. This is the truth, and prove it, and leave it like that.
One of the first manifestations of this lack of civility is cutting the other person off before they're done. And you know, you've heard it. You know exactly what they're saying. You've been here 400 times, and you know what they're saying is wrong. And so, just cut them off. I do it. I'm guilty. I am very guilty.
I think you made a point too last week.
See, I told you. No, go.
About revisiting something over and over. Didn't you make a point about revisiting something over and over and over?
That was 2 weeks ago.
Revisit 400 times,
right.
Have to revisit it again.
Right. Right. That's right. Okay. So the next question on the list was, how did they discover what God wanted? That is, what methods did they employ in order to understand what they had authority to teach? Did anybody understand the question when you read it? Okay. Answers?
They went to the apostles and to the Word of God.
Okay.
They know they were inspired. So.
Okay. Now, this is exactly the issue. They went to the Word of God. They knew they were inspired. But frankly, there is a lot in here that doesn't apply to us. The question is, how do we figure out what method, what system do we use to figure out what actually applies to us, what we have authority to do, what we don't have authority to do?
Peter appealed to the example.
Okay.
Cornelius, so that's one thing.
Example. Right, so he said Peter appealed to the example. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." And of course, as John said, this is referring back to Acts 10 and 11, Cornelius. "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving the Holy Spirit, them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." So, Peter stands up and says, "Hey guys, do you remember that event?" So he appeals to an example. In fact, all the people kept silent, verse 12, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating all these examples. Okay? So we have examples. How are they trying to figure out? The question is, What do we teach? What does God want us to teach? That is the question. The specific question is on the plan of salvation. Specifically in the plan of salvation, on whether or not you have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. But the general question is, what does God want us to do and to teach? One thing we see here is an example. Peter and the others refer to an example. Anything else we see here?
Signs. The Holy Spirit showed them signs of who was approved.
Right.
The signs and the wonders showed that this is what God wants. I mean, hey guys, look at this.
Right.
Pay attention to this.
And that's in the example. God said, Peter drew a
conclusion.
What kind of a conclusion? An inescapable conclusion. Now that's back in chapter 10. An inescapable conclusion. Suddenly they have the Holy Spirit, and what does he say? Who was I to stand in the way? I'm not getting in the way of this one, he says, because it's inescapable. Now we have the same thing in this chapter. Verse 9. He made no distinction between us. Verse 10. Now, what's your word?
Therefore.
That's a conclusion. What's it there for? Right? Here's a therefore. What's it there for? Okay. Therefore. There's a conclusion. So he said, look, God did this. God saved them. God saved those without having the law of Moses, anything to do with it. Therefore, here's his necessary conclusion. Okay. So we have a necessary, necessary inference because I want to. Okay. Because it's the same thing, right? Synonym. All right, you can put necessary C if you'd like, but we just don't do that. So, okay. Now, anything else in this text? James. They stopped speaking. James answered, said, Brethren, Simeon has related how, example, example, example. Verse 15. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. As it is written, we would say is a? Okay, a prophecy. A declaration. Right, actually, it's a declaration. We use the word sometimes, statement. Now, a statement is actually very... A question is a statement. So it is more like a declaration, right. So we have so far a statement, so he goes on and he quotes James. After these things, there's no command in there, he just says. He says a statement of fact is what we would say. And, verse 19, James says, therefore, so again, he's using this forced conclusion, the scripture has this statement. If they didn't have any examples, James would still have this statement. If they didn't have any statements, Peter and Paul and Barnabas would still have those examples, okay? So, there's one, anything else that we use that you could get out of this text? Okay, we often say commandments. Okay, commandments. Verse 24. I'm just going to look for one word here. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no... What's yours say? Instruction. Mine says instruction.
Commandment.
The New King James uses the word commandment, okay? And we know this. If God gives us a commandment, we do it. Right? That's a no-brainer. As it is written, he quotes Amos 12, my version, command. I like the Net Bible, which nobody here has. Orders. We didn't give them any orders. If God gives you an order, what do? You follow it. Example, necessary implication or inference in verses 9 and 10. And then, the next question, what's the difference between an implication and an inference? Anyone? One's in, one's out. Okay. Right. The implication is out, the inference is in. Or the implication is in the text, the inference is made out of the text, however you want to look at it. It's perspective. If you're the author, you imply. If you're the reader, in this case, you infer. Right? Both are conclusions. All right. So, the next question is, having used this approach, to whom did they attribute the answer? Verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Now, you had to read the text. I know I'm jumping right in here, but you had to read the text that that's the process they use. They look for statements, commands, examples, and necessary inferences. And when they're all done, what do they say? The Holy Spirit told us.
And they stated right. The Holy Spirit, then us.
Right.
It's not us and the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit said this.
Right.
And we agree. Here it is.
So did they determine, now I'm being kind of technical, nuanced here, but did they determine what the will of God is, or did they discover it? They discovered it. Now,
who determines the will of God?
God. The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and we happened to figure out what it was. Okay. So they figure out that the Holy Spirit, this is what they want. So there's the answer. What's the question? It doesn't matter what it is. What's the question? Well, let's go. Let's see. And by the way, did this system, did this method, whatever you want to call it, did it work for them?
Yes.
Very effectively. It worked. That's all we have to do. Now, there are some who are going to suggest, some of our brethren are going to suggest, and I am jumping into the middle of the context of a very long paper. You have to take my word for it, that this statement is basically what he's saying. It's Kenny. Now, he says, command, example, necessary inference. I put an S in front of it, right? We usually use statement also. He didn't. He's just looking for command. Okay. Kenny, or Stanny, or however you want to pronounce it, you know what I'm talking about, isn't the real rationale. Okay. This man who writes this paper says, there's a Christian over here. These are both Christians. This man who writes this paper says, there's a Christian over here who is binding something that he should not be binding. It doesn't matter what he's talking about for now. He should not be binding this. This man writes, it's not because he's dumb, he's a smart guy. It's his hermeneutic. That's the word we talked about last week or whatever. It's the way he's approaching things. What is his way? It's canny. He uses canny and he's got it all messed up. Not because he's dumb, but because canny isn't the real rationale. Canny offers so little real guidance. Did you hear that? If anybody ever says that to you, where do you turn?
Right here.
Among other places, Acts 15. Because what he's saying is, a clever writer can prove nearly anything. Okay? Not if they're using it properly. They could have proved, okay, if a clever writer can prove anything and have used canny properly, then they could have proved that both the Gentiles do not have to be saved with circumcision and the Gentiles have to be saved with circumcision. Because if you're clever, you can prove anything, right? But that's not what God... This is his system, and God has one interpretation. He says, rather, we have to come up with a better, more complete, more honest hermeneutic than canny. Canny, isn't it? Be careful, is what I'm saying. Yes, he's right. You can prove anything canny, but that's not what God... It is his system. So, if you're proving anything, whose fault is that?
If you're proving anything, you're not using it properly.
Right. Yeah. Not using it... Yeah.
Therefore, why do you test God?
Right.
You know, he's like, listen, you guys, you're testing God here. You know, take seriously what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is what God said, not that.
Right. Now, let me suggest this. Did you have a hand up? Let me suggest one thing real quick. Anybody who stakes their claim about anything on the Bible uses this. They may not know it. They may not be able to articulate it. They may not be able to be consistent. But any time you say, why do you do that? And any time they go, the Bible, this is what they're going to do. So people may not know it. They may not be able to articulate it. And they may be inconsistent, but they are using... It doesn't matter anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. If they claim something from the Bible, they're using this. Now, on the other hand, generally speaking, the folks that I'm affiliated with know it. and pretty much can articulate it, the question is being consistent. And that is difficult. It is extremely difficult. There are people in this room who have differences because we know it, we can articulate it, but we're having a problem being consistent with it. Whether it's me or somebody else, it doesn't matter who it is. So we have to be civil and patient with each other. George?
Well, if I'm mistaken, isn't this man's conclusion then a process by which it's even easier for somebody to read anything in the Scripture?
Like, yeah. If it's not Kenny, it's you get to do whatever you want.
Exactly. Yeah, that's what I thought.
Yeah. So let's go. Right? Now, having said all of that, any comments or questions? Having said all of that, I do agree with a point that he is making. One point he makes is we need to be more complete when we are thinking and when we are teaching ourselves or others. Jumping up and down and saying we look for a statement, command, example, or necessary inference is not all that there is. Because we can find a lot of statements that we don't apply. Why? Because we're inconsistent? Or is there more to our hermeneutic than only statement, command, example, necessary inference? There is more to our hermeneutic that's our interpreting of the Bible. For example, I asked the question, what statement assumes the principle silence can prohibit? Do you remember the question? Do you know the answer? Remember it? Verse 24, we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction. Oh, by the way,
same idea in
28. Yes. Yeah, no greater burden. We laid on this much. No more. Right. The NIV uses the word, we gave them no authorization. I like that a lot. Our version says no instruction, some of yours no commandment. The NET Bible says no order. But the general principle is, we gave them no authority. How? It's not that they said, don't go. If they had said, don't go, then the people, I'm assuming, would not have gone. Now, that is an assumption, not a necessary inference. But you follow. So silence can restrict. So, you can't just jump up and down and say, statement, command, example, necessary inference, and now you're good to go. Because it is a bit more complex than that and intricate. For example, one example would be, silence can restrict.
And that's a difficult
yeah.
thing. Silence can restrict. That takes a great deal of...
Yeah.
Because if silence does not restrict, then the person who says that it does not restrict has a great deal of responsibility to prove that it does not.
Right. And if it doesn't, then he's wrong.
That's right.
And if silent doesn't restrict, what can we do? Anything we want to. Okay. There's another... Okay, all of this stuff. This is what we do. Okay, who here speaks English? Okay, tell me when to use whom and when not to. Okay. And actually, probably not many of us are consistent in that. But the point is, this is just like grammar. We use it all the time. And if we had to... we could come up with at least some of the rules. I remember I before E, except for, you know, so on and so forth. Okay? So we can, of course that's spelling, not grammar. Oh. All right. So you get the idea, though. We use these things all the time. Remember I said earlier, everybody uses them, just whether or not we can articulate them. That's a big difference. Specific and general or generic authority is in this passage. I don't know if I asked a question about that. I didn't, so I'll just... jump into it. They had specific authority to teach that Gentiles are saved without the law of Moses. God said to them, through statement, command, example, necessary inference, you can teach, it's okay, go ahead, you have authority to teach, Gentiles can be saved without the law of Moses. Go ahead and do that. Now, God did not tell them, we don't have a record of it, how to tell them. Remember this, the discussion started in Antioch, they're in Jerusalem. They got the truth here in Jerusalem. The question is, how did they get the truth back to Antioch? And do you remember what it said? Verse 22, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit with the whole church to choose men from... No. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told them what they have authority to teach. Now, how do you get that to them? It seemed good to the apostles, the elders, and the whole church to choose men. Now, they could have chosen smoke signals or carrier pigeons or robot or computer or email, but they chose men to send it. Okay? So, specific authority to teach, general or generic authority. Do you remember Jeremiah 36? Anyone? Jeremiah 36. God says to Jeremiah during the reign of one of the kings, Jehoiakim, I want you to take a scroll, write this message, and go to the temple when they are worshiping. That's different from here. Take a scroll and write the message. That's Jeremiah 36. Here, there is no, this is what I want you to tell. Now, it's up to you how to tell it, which way you choose to tell it. Business meeting? Did you see a business meeting in this text? I just read it. It seemed good to the apostles. This is, okay, we've got the truth. We know we have an authorized work. Now, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? It's not called a business meeting. And so you get to call it whatever you want if you want to. But roll with me here. Were they discussing their business? Yes. So I'm going to call it a business meeting. I have been with a young man who refused to say that a church could have a business meeting. No business meeting. Because there is no term in the Bible, business meeting. They had their business meeting. But right here, they had their business meeting. Anybody disagree with that? You can. I could be wrong. I don't mean to be forceful and then say, no, go ahead, embarrass yourself. That's not what I'm trying to do. I should approach that differently, maybe. But there is here this business meeting. And who was present? It says all the church. I don't know what that means, but all the church. I'm assuming that the church included some women. What were you going to say? Or didn't you want to? Yeah, okay. I'm assuming, now, I said present. It seemed good to the apostles, the elders, and the whole church. I don't know, because we're not told how they interacted there. But what do we know from 1 Timothy 2:12? Women are not allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, business meeting or not. So if they are in the business meeting, and from this, if somebody came up to me and said that their women were never in a business meeting, I would say, well, I don't even know what this means then. Maybe somebody will sometime. But if they're there, I know from 1 Timothy and other places that if they are there, I know that they're not usurping authority while they're there. Comments or questions on this?
So you would define a business meeting as an assembly. Right.
I wouldn't have put the capital T-H-E in front of assembly. I would not. Yes, it is an assembly. Okay. Right. It is a gathering. Right. I think what you're getting at is it the assembly that is referred to in 1 Corinthians 14?
What I'm getting at is, how would you then define it differently from other non-worship periods of assembly that we might have?
Purpose. Okay. You know, a football game? I mean, we all get together. That's like tonight, many of us, let's pretend the whole congregation gets together up at Robin Mindy's. The purpose is obviously nothing to do with a work of the local church. We're just all having to be together. Isn't that somewhat in parallel with what you said?
That's what I was trying to get you to say, yeah.
Okay. Okay. Thanks. I fell right into that one, I guess. Of course, opinions vary. The question is, what does God reveal? And I could be wrong. I might be inconsistent somewhere, in which case I need your help, you need my help, back and forth. Oh, the prohibition against eating blood. Did you notice that? Twice it said in there, don't eat blood. All right, I'll just tell you, again, I could be wrong about this. There are some people, I believe McGarvey's one of them, who says that that prohibition was, I don't even know how I worded this, a circumstantial prescription. In other words, it just had to do with the circumstances. And the reason he says it is because in 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 20, we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. For, and here is a word that usually means it's an explanation for what had just happened. Why? Why do you say that? For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. The idea is, look, everywhere there's a Gentile, what else is there? A Jew. And Jews subscribe to this, what he just wrote, because that's in the law of Moses. And Peter, James, might have been saying, look, everywhere you go, you're going to bounce into Jews, so like Paul became all things to all men, you Gentiles, you become all things to all men, and don't do these things. That makes sense. Except, fornication? You know, okay, so now they get to fornicate. Right.
You're going to pick one of the three?
So right.
Do the others?
Yeah. Right. Right. At the same time, the abstaining from things strangled and from eaten from blood, where did God initially make that rule? What did you say? Prior to the law of Moses. It's recorded in the law of Moses. Yes, Noah. Right. And the covenant was made many chapters later. Right. And the sign of that covenant is?
Still today.
Still today, right. A rainbow, exactly. So, I don't know how to get around that. I teach that, no, we cannot fornicate and we can't eat what is strangled or from blood. And got to stay away from idols. Right, I skipped that one. Right, right.
But it also teaches that there are no other gods.
Yes.
And you can eat meat from that, but if you have a weak Christian, you should not make the brother stumble.
Right, so 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Romans 14. Right, which is actually what Mr. McGarvey and others would say, look, one of them, at least one of them, isn't absolute, and that one is the eating of the things contaminated by idols.
It's a good thing to stay away from.
It's a good thing to stay away from.
Good point, John.
Right. Comments or questions? We're essentially out of time with that lively discussion.
I don't think that everything that was going on is recorded here. And I think that they may have thrown in the strangled and from blood because of maybe some other discussion that went on that was a little bit of a problem in the Gentile world that we're not privy to now. I mean, we don't go around strangling things or eating blood sausage much. Or, I mean, not that I know of anyway.
Over there they do. Blood sausage, big thing? Big.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, so it is. Yeah. I mean, over there, it probably will be. And in some cultures, some areas, some pockets, I'm sure it is here too. But yeah. Yeah, okay. Good. Next week, a little bit more from this. And then finally get into our next section. Thank you for your work. We'll break till 5 after.